Good morning, everybody, again. Welcome, and those of you joining us by Facebook Live, welcome to you as well. We're in a series today. We're going to wrap up talking about the fear of the Lord. The title of today's message is Results That Come from the Fear of the Lord. For the past 2 weeks, we've been discussing what it means to live in the fear of the Lord. And that's a phrase that, unfortunately, is so misunderstood by most Christians. As I have clearly shown you, fear, or what we call fear, is it has no place in a believer's life. You understand, you have to be taught to fear. And because of the limitations of English, we end up in a problem with that because, well, the example I've been using, God put inside of us a safety mechanism. So if I walk up to a cliff and look over, there's that feeling inside. Everybody know that feeling? You walk up to the edge of a building, there's that feeling inside. And what do we call that feeling?
Fear.
It's not fear. That's a safety mechanism that God put inside of us to protect us from dangerous situations. But because of the limitations of English, we call it fear. It's the same way we use the word love. You know, you can say you love this, love that, love this, love that. Well, obviously, I don't love chili dogs as much as I might love God, you know. But we use the same word, although I love chili dogs a lot. But you know, it's not quite the same. But in the Greek, there's multiple words for love. So if I use the right Greek word for love, you would know exactly the emotion I'm talking about. But we don't have multiple words for love. We have love, right? It's the same way with fear. So we call things that aren't fear, fear. Because you have to be taught to fear. When you're born, you have to be taught to fear. So God did not create us to walk in fear. He created us to walk where? Well, but in what? In faith. We're supposed to walk in faith, not fear. Religion, which as you know, if you know me, is one of the worst enemies of the church. And it has taught people to fear, meaning being scared or afraid of God. Let's look at Isaiah 29:13. It's going to be on the screen. And now, I want you to look at this with me. What's the very first three words?
The Lord says.
Okay, so who's talking? Okay. These people, meaning the church, we call it us, come near to me with their mouth, and they honor me with their lips. But their hearts are far from me. Their worship of me is made up only of rules taught by men. Now, let's look at this again. They come near me with their mouth and with their hearts, with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Their worship of me is made up of rules taught only by men. Now, what version is that? Is that the NIV? Well, I guess I said it wrong because I don't have the NIV here. I guess I have another translation. Here's what another translation says. Just keep that one up and go along with me. These people come near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the precepts of man. All right, I want to say that again. You can take that down because I want you to listen to this version. People come near to me with their mouth. They honor me with their lips. But their hearts are far from me. Their fear toward me. Now, this fear is talking about scared, afraid. Their fear toward me is taught by men. I want you to catch that. Fear of God is not taught by God. He said, what were the first three words up there? The Lord says, right? That the fear, being scared of God, is taught by religion. It's not taught by God. So there are many people today, and they're terrified of God. They really don't know Him on a personal level. Therefore, they don't understand Him. They don't understand His nature, so they fear Him, being afraid of Him. Religion has given a false idea about God. God wants He wants to be close to you. I mean, that's why He sent Jesus, right? And that's why He made us in the first place. He wants to have a personal relationship with you. You can't, however, be close to someone that you think is going to turn on you at any moment. Religious fear teaches a person how to display the appearance of godliness, but keeps him from truly ever responding to God with his heart. We must learn to fear the Lord. We do. But we also then need to understand what is the fear of the Lord. It's very easy. Proverbs 18:13 says exactly what the fear of the Lord is. Put it on the screen. The fear of the Lord is. I think that's pretty self-explanatory, right? Doesn't say it could be, doesn't say it might be. It says it what?
It is.
So what's the fear of the Lord? What's the fear of the Lord? Is there really any question about what that sentence says?
No.
Did God pretty much lay it out in black and white?
Yes.
Okay, so the fear of the Lord is to what?
Hate.
Does it say anything about there, the fear of the Lord is to be scared of him?
No.
It says the fear of the Lord is what? To hate evil. All right? So as I've been telling you for the past couple of weeks, the hatred of evil, and I know we don't like talking about hate, but the hatred of evil should be a response deep inside every born-again believer. And why should we hate evil? We need to hate evil for the same reason God hates evil, because evil is a destructive force toward mankind, and the most valuable thing in the universe to God is who? Mankind. And so once you understand what God's view of evil is, then you'll understand why it is to be hated. And then you will understand the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is, I'm going to throw some words in there that I think they fit. The fear of the Lord then would be to love what God loves and hate what God hates. Is that fair?
Yes.
Okay. So love what God loves and hate what God hates. And if you love God, you'll want to do what he says. You'll want to please him. Not because you have to, but because why? You want to. Absolutely. So, and that brings me back to the same question that I've asked you for the past 2 weeks. How do you love God? Well, Jesus tells us exactly how to love God in John 14:15. He says this, if you love me. Okay, well, that's a pretty, okay. If you love me, what? Keep my commandments. That's what he said. If you love me, keep my commandments. Is he talking about the Ten Commandments?
No.
No? What's he talking about? He's talking about what he said in Luke 10:27. You must love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. You love God and you love people. That's the only commandment in the New Testament. Love God, love people. I'll confirm that with Romans 13:8. In Romans 13:8, it says, owe nothing to anyone except for the obligation. That's a strong word. You're obligated. For the obligation to love one another. If you love your neighbor, you will fulfill the requirements of God's law. Period. Again, none of these verses of Scripture have much question to them. They're all pretty much black and white, easy to understand. And it's very evident that the person who loves, honors, and respects God is the person who has made up his or her mind or made a decision to do what he instructs. And again, what we have to do is we have to learn to love what God loves, and we have to learn to hate what God hates. The fear of the Lord is to take sides together with God's attitude toward sin, corruption, the things that Satan brings into this world. You're not to be afraid of God. Say, I'm not to be afraid of God. You are to discover him, his attitudes, and his desires. You know, both my children are here, and I don't think you would, if you go to ask them, are you afraid of your dad? I don't think they would say yes. I think they'd say no. But does that mean they don't respect me and honor me? I mean, if they didn't respect me and honor me, they wouldn't be back there in that booth doing what they do. David wouldn't be up here leading worship. Jessica wouldn't be back there putting all the words and stuff on the screens. If they didn't love and honor, but does that mean they're afraid of me?
No.
I guarantee you they're not afraid of me. But you can ask them if you want to. So, you're not to be afraid of God. He's your father. You are to discover his attitudes, though, and his desires. And when you begin to you'll see things then from God's perspective. And that's a totally different way to view life. You must be willing to allow. Now, I know this sounds so different than the way we talk today, you know, because everybody's got to be, you know, politically correct about everything, right? But you have to be willing to allow the hatred of evil to become one of the key motivations of life. Now, when we talk about the hatred of evil, does that ever mean we hate people?
No.
No, we love people. We may hate what they do. We may hate their lifestyle. We may hate things that are evil. But we never don't love the person.
That's right.
I mean, that's who Jesus died for.
Yes.
I mean, let's just lay it out. I mean, that's the whole reason he came. And so we have to love people. We don't ever, and I say, when I say we don't judge people, we may judge their action, but we don't cut them off. You know, we don't stop loving them. We don't stop caring about them. We don't stop having passion, a compassion for them. Again, we may hate what they do, but we never hate the person, because it's that person that Jesus died for. So when we talk about hating evil, we're not talking about hating people. We're talking about hating things that people do that are contrary to what God says. And mostly what's contrary to what God says. Remember when the 12 spies came back from the promised land to Moses? And two of them gave, the Bible calls it, a good report, Joshua and Caleb. And the other 10 gave what? An evil report. What was evil about it? It was contrary to what God said. God said, I've given you the land. It's your land. Joshua and Caleb says, yeah, it's our land. Let's go take it immediately. The other 10 said, no, there's giants there. There's people there. Yeah, we brought the fruit. We bought all this stuff. It all looks great, but we can't. That's exactly contrary to what God said, and God called that evil. We have to learn to get our minds wrapped around what God says. You have to be willing to allow the hatred of evil to become part of you. Hatred for corruption that Satan has inflicted upon mankind, I'm guaranteeing you, it will link you together with God's compassion for mankind. Last week we read Psalms 34, 11 through 13. I want to read that again today. He says, come, my children, and listen to me, and I will teach you the fear of the Lord. I will teach you to love what God loves and hate what God hates. Here's a question. It's verse 12, but I'll ask you, I'll ask me, I'll ask all of us. Does anyone want to live a life that is long and prosperous?
Yes. Yes.
That's a question, right? Okay, well, I think most of us would say yes to that. Then, I guess that means he's going to tell us the answer, right? Then keep your tongue from speaking evil words. What are evil words? Words contrary to what God said. And your lips from telling lies. What are lies? Something contrary to what God said. Because when those spies came back, the two spies, Joshua and Caleb, gave a good report, the truth. The 10 spies gave an evil report. They said, we can't. That was a lie. Now, what made that truth was because they believed they couldn't, so they couldn't. And so they all died in the desert. So, are you getting a picture of this? All right, so keep your tongue from speaking evil words and your lips from telling lies. In verse 11, back up to verse 11, the Holy Spirit is reaching out to teach you how to live in a manner that will bring absolute success in your life. Any person, that I believe, that's sensitive to his instructions can enjoy a good life, a high life, life at its absolute best. It will take, though, a decision and a determination on your part to allow God to train you in his ways, his thoughts, and his desires. Now, how many of you in the last week committed a sin? If you don't raise your hand, we will have an altar call for liars in a few minutes. If you had a thought that was bad, that was a sin. All right? So, we're all there. None of us are perfect. Well, I thought preachers were supposed to be perfect. Well, honey, not this preacher. I mean, if you want me to be perfect, you need to just leave, because it ain't happening. Although, I am perfect in Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Now, I don't have time to go teach all that, but my point in this is this. Look, we're not going to do this right every day or every second. But we have to learn, and we have to do it right and continue to get better and better and become more like him, because once we start developing his thoughts and his attitudes, and we make a decision to do that, and people tell me all the time, well, and y'all have heard me say this before. This is an easy one for me. Your 15-year-old son comes in, and he says, Mom, Dad, or if you're in a single-family home, mom or dad, whichever it is. Hey, there's a party Friday night. I'm going. And they're going to have all the alcohol I can drink, all the drugs I can take, and all the sex I can handle. Are you letting them go?
No.
Why not?
Evil.
Why not? You just made what? You made a decision not to let them go. How hard was that decision?
No.
Are you going to give on that?
No.
Are you going to negotiate?
No.
Well, then why is it when God says, well, we'll get to one in a minute. Just hold that thought. We'll get there in a minute. Because some of you, I got on you last week about this, and I may as well get you again. So it takes a decision and a determination to really start to train your, and it is a training process. And you're never going to get perfect at it, but you got to learn His ways, His thoughts, His desires. Notice what the Holy Spirit says in regard to teaching you the fear of the Lord. In verse 13, He focuses on the tool that will enable you to enjoy a long, prosperous life, and that tool was your words. And as I have taught you many times, your words are containers. And they carry love, encouragement, or faith, or they can carry doubt and disease and fear. See, you can charge the air around you with confidence and strength and faith, or you can pollute it with insecurity, weakness, and doubt. Wrong words will pollute you. They will drain you of your confidence. They'll drain you of your ability to flow with God, and they'll drain you of God's ability to work in your life. You got to develop a sensitivity to words. Fill your words with love. Put the very best into your words, and people will want to listen to what you say. Now, we're going to bring up Ephesians 4:29, which I brought up last week. Now, rewind and go back to where I stopped a minute ago. Don't. What does don't mean? It means don't, right? Don't use foul or abusive language. And in society today, they're effing this and GD and that and S and this and any other word or adjective you can come up with. Right?
Yes.
Well, it's just the way we talk. Well, I don't know. I mean, last time I checked, don't means don't. Right?
Yes.
Right?
Yes.
Okay. So if don't means don't, then it doesn't matter if the culture says this is what we do.
Right.
Don't says don't use foul or abusive language. How many of you during the day, you're talking to somebody, and God forbid if it's you. If it is, God help you. But every other word, maybe every third word, is some kind of foul language. Am I the only one that talks to people during the day that talk like that?
No.
You're right. It's all over. And you say, well, Pastor, come on. It's just words. Did you not just read the same scriptures I read about words?
Yes.
Well, let's find out. Put the scripture back up. Let's find out about those words. Don't use foul or abusive language. Let everything you say be good and helpful, so that your words will be an encouragement to those who hear them. You understand. How many times a day do you hear God's name in vain? Do you understand? I'm going to shock some of you here. So just some of you know me, you won't be shocked at all. But those that don't, you understand God is not the dammer. God is the blesser. So when they say that God damns somebody, see, look how it sets them up for defeat in life through Satan being able to get in. Because when they say that, what did we just learn about your words and an evil report? That's exactly opposite of who God is. So that is an evil report against God. And what did He say if you want to be prosperous and have a good life? Well, no, but He said, don't use words. You know, don't use those words. Watch your words. So God is the blesser. So see what they're doing. They're using God's name in vain. They're not encouraging people with words of love. How many of you walk away from a conversation like that and you say, man, I just feel so uplifted and so good about myself? If you do, there's something wrong with you. And so you what they do then is they're cursing their own life because they have evil. They have things contrary to God's nature coming out of their mouth.
That's right.
And then they wonder why their life is all screwed up.
Yeah, really.
Just listen to the way you talk for 10 minutes. Your words can be tools used by God to affect the hearts of those that hear. Jesus had great influence with his words because they reveal God's grace and they fill people with hope and faith. Your words can do the same thing. Ask yourself this question: do my words influence people to faith, love, and confidence with God, or do they infect people with discontent, doubt, and discouragement? You need to develop a selectiveness about what you say. Why? Because you will never rise above what you deposit in your heart, and we know that whatever's in our heart is going to come out of our mouths. So the things that come into your life are a product of the words you speak. And once you learn to live in the fear of the Lord, which is hating evil, you will not want to let those destructive and damaging words come out of your mouth. Your speech will become filled with love and the compassion of God. Your words will become creative with the creative power of God. To live this way requires that we be willing to enter the school of the Holy Spirit, because you've got to be willing to learn. You've got to be willing to develop wisdom. And we spent a lot of time last week talking about wisdom and how to get it. I don't have time to reteach that today. But I do want you to understand this. Proverbs 9:10 says something. The fear of the Lord. What's the fear of the Lord? All right. So to hate evil or to love what God loves and hate what God hates is the beginning of wisdom. What's the beginning of wisdom? The fear of the Lord. Wisdom will begin in your life when your desires and your goals conform to God's desires and goals. True wisdom, which comes from God, it'll provide you with skill and favor and understanding as you begin to acquire and use the knowledge of God that will start being revealed by the Holy Spirit in your heart. You know, I'm a business guy. I count on this all week, every week. You know, this is my, you know, I pastor this church, but I own and run a business. And if I didn't have the counsel of God through the voice of the Holy Spirit, I could not do what I do. I could not be as successful as I am in that business without God. I just couldn't. So I count on Him. I count on getting that peace inside of me so I know that to take this decision or that decision. Proverbs 4:8 says this: prize wisdom highly. And again, I last week, if you want to get that, you can watch it on Facebook. You can watch it on Facebook, or you can get downloaded off our website. You get a CD, whatever. But if you want to listen to that message, because we talked a lot about wisdom, but prize wisdom highly and exalt her. What will happen if you do that? She, meaning wisdom, will exalt and promote you. She will bring you to honor when you embrace her. The law of the wise, which again we talked about last week, but the law of the wise is to fear the Lord, which will cause you to advance in His wisdom. Prize wisdom highly. Embrace her, and she will lift you out of any sense of an inadequacy. When you exalt God's wisdom in your life, you can be confident that when you approach difficult situations, you'll deal with them. Ask God to develop wisdom within you. Allow Him to lead you into the source of wisdom, which is His Word. Ask Him to show you His viewpoint, even on seemingly insignificant things in life. This type of intimate fellowship will bring His wisdom to the forefront of your life. And I'm on page one, number one now of your insert, because this is new information and that was all old information. Proverbs 4:7 says, wisdom will become the principal thing. Wisdom will become the principal thing. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. It is the beginning of wisdom. You'll have wisdom dealt to you in the measure you hate evil. If you want the note pages from the last 2 weeks, they're on the back table. Determine in your heart to be a wise child of God. Fear God. Exalt, honor, and respect His attitudes. The key is to make His attitudes your attitudes. Job 28:28. And this is what he says to some of humanity. All right? So this is what he says to all humanity. The fear of the Lord, love what God loves, hate what God hates, is true wisdom. To forsake evil, and what are we supposed to hate? Evil. To forsake evil is real understanding. The mighty way God moves on behalf of those who fear and honor him makes up some of the most exciting reading in the entire Bible. Without question, bless you. Without question, God has many wonderful things in store for the person who will permit him to bless them. When God said David's heart was perfect, remember last week we talked about Solomon? And we read a bunch about Solomon and how he was so wise and stuff as long as he followed God. But remember, as he got older, he started marrying these women from other countries that was forbidden. They brought their false gods, their idols, and he started worshiping them. He lost his wisdom. He didn't stay. And the Bible, if you remember the verse last week, it says that he didn't stay perfect in his heart like his father David. And we know David was a rascal, man. That guy did a bunch of bad stuff. But we know that. But God saw David's heart as pure. Because David messed up. But once David messed up, he always said, man, I gave into that. I shouldn't have. And he would always run back to God. And here's the thing that happens with Christians. I see this all the time. I talk to people, you know, my business at work, I'm on the phone with people all day. And many of them are Christians, and most of them know I'm a Christian, so we get to talk about lots of things at work. And I see it in Christians' lives all the time. Something goes bad, or particularly they make a mistake. And instead of being like David and running to God, what do? They run away from God. They quit going to church. They quit being around people of God. They don't want to talk about it. They don't want to deal with it. They have what's come on them? Condemnation. And that condemnation will drive, because condemnation comes from who? The devil. Because we know that there is therefore now no condemnation of those who are in Christ Jesus. So while the Holy Spirit's going, you need to make that right. You need to repent. You need to, and the Holy Spirit's that still small voice that's saying, come on. Get back to God. Get back to God. Satan's over there just beating them up, just beating the daylights out of them, making them feel condemned about what they did, and not encouraging them, obviously, to get right. And so that drives them away from God. And that's the exact opposite of what ought to happen. And so I see this happening all the time. And David wasn't like that. So when God saw David's heart was perfect towards him, he placed an anointing on him. When David saw the giant Goliath challenging the armies of Israel, his heart rose up with confidence in God, and he destroyed the enemy of God's people. David went on to become really the greatest of all the kings. His success is attributed to his ability to turn to God even when he made big mistakes, and he made some whoppers. David's heart was always towards God. See, God's looking for people whose heart is perfect towards him. Doesn't mean they're perfect, but it means their heart is perfect, meaning their heart doesn't get hard, and they always turn back even when they mess up. In 2 Chronicles 16:9, he says this, "For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth." Okay, well, my question then would be, why? To show himself strong on behalf of those To show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him. So before he went into battle, Jehoshaphat was instructed by the prophet in 2 Chronicles 19:9. These were his instructions to them. You must always act in the fear of the Lord. You must always act by what? Loving what God loves and hating what God hates. With faithfulness and an undivided heart. And Jehoshaphat and the people of Judah, they sought God in prayer and they declared to him, "Our eyes are upon you." And God responded and gave them insight to defeat the invading army. See, God's willing to show us how to win in any situation. Number two on your insert, Jeremiah 32:40, it demonstrates the extent God will go to for his people. "I will make an everlasting covenant with them." How long is this going to last? forever. I will never stop doing good to them. I will inspire them to fear me. Now, see, most Christians read that and they say, gosh, God's going to inspire me to stay scared of him. That is not what that says. I will inspire them to hate what I hate. Hate what Satan's done in the earth. Hate the evil that has come upon the earth. I'll inspire them to do that. Just like when Jesus went into the temple and he had this holy, righteous anger come upon him when he drove out the people that were basically, you know, selling sacrifices and things. He said, you know, you've turned my house into a den of thieves. And he drove them out with a whip. See, that was not wrong. That was right. He hated what God hated. And God's house is supposed to be a house of prayer, it's supposed to be the place where God resides. It's not supposed to be a place where you're saying, hey, yeah, you can buy this. It'd be like me standing up here saying, oh, let's see, you committed that sin. $400, we'll get rid of that one. Oh, this one, that's a big one. $5,000, oh, that's easy, $2. That's exactly what they were doing. God didn't like that. So, you know, so that's what goes on. And so it says there, I will never stop doing good to them, and I will inspire them to hate what I hate. Why? So that they will never turn away from me. Because if you love what God loves and you hate what God hates, you're going to hate what's happening to humanity in this world. And if you hate that, you'll never go that way. You will always stay towards God. Does that make sense? God made the covenant. He proclaimed the goodness in it. And then he even provided the inspiration to receive it. God is unrelenting in his determination to supply your life with his best. But to receive his goodness, you must cooperate. Let me put it this way. You authorize him through your cooperation. He will inspire you to continue in the fear of the Lord, the fear of God, in order to keep you in a position to show his goodness to you. Number three, the Bible gives a great variety of benefits that can be expected. Say expected. Can be expected by the person who has committed himself to the fear of the Lord, to loving what God loves and hating what God hates. And these benefits, I'm going to go over them in detail, are protection, provision, goodness, mercy, fulfilled desires, and revelation knowledge. So let's get started, number four. We'll start out with protection. Psalms 34:7 says, the angel of the Lord encompasses around those who fear him, those who hate what God hates, and he delivers them. So who do angels deliver? People that love God, I mean, people that love what God loves and hate what God hates. People that fear the Lord, it says right there, those who fear him and he delivers them. God has sent his angels to surround you. They are powerful. They are mighty. They have been sent to minister to you and for you. They minister on your behalf. In Daniel 10:12, the angel brought the word of the Lord to Daniel in an answer to his prayer. In Acts 15:9, the angel opened the doors of the prison to free the apostles who had been arrested for preaching the gospel and healing the sick. An angel directed Philip in Acts 8:26 where to go and where to preach. An angel came to Cornelius, a man who feared God, and directed him to find Peter. And as a result, in Acts 10, Cornelius heard the gospel and got saved. In Acts 12:6-11, when Peter had been arrested and put in jail, an angel wakes him up from his sleep, removes the chains from his hands, opens the iron gates, and leads him to freedom. In Acts 27:23-44, an angel brought comfort to Paul when he's about to be shipwrecked and showed him how to save the lives of those others that were on the boat. Number five, the ministry of angels, it is very important, and it brings you to the blessings of God. It enforces his delivering power on your behalf. It just causes things to happen for you. If you continue to operate and live in the fear of the Lord, angels will remain in operation towards you. Page 2, number 1. Now I want to show you there's provision. Say provision.
Provision.
In the fear of the Lord. Psalms 34:9. Fear the Lord. Love what God loves. Hate what God hates. You his saints. Who are the saints? If you're born again, you are. For those who fear him lack. That's a big word. nothing. Those who fear him, what?
Lack nothing.
Lack nothing. Through your continual fellowship with God, you keep the channel open for God to supply your needs physically, emotionally, financially, whatever area of life you need it. See, it takes perseverance or consistency with God, but that's part of the fear of the Lord. Notice James 1:4 NIV says this, perseverance or consistency must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Not lacking how much?
Anything.
David expressed it this way in Psalms 23:1-2. We know this very well. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. So when you remain consistent toward God and you allow him to lead you, he will draw you into a position of freedom from want or need. It is his nature to be your provider. He doesn't lead you to wastelands. He leads you to the land of more than enough. Number two, the fear of the Lord also leads us to God's goodness. Say God's goodness. Psalms 31:19 says this, and great is the goodness you have stored up for those who fear you. How much goodness? Great is the goodness you have stored up for those who love what you love and hate what you hate. Then what does he do? He says, you lavish it on those who come to you for protection, blessing them before a watching world. Now, wait a minute. There's a lot in that verse. Keep that verse on the screen. God's goodness is great. It's stored up for those that fear God or those who love what God loves and hate what God hates. What's stored up for us? Goodness. He lavishes it what? Goodness. He lavishes goodness on those who come for protection, blessing them in private before a watching world. And what do we call that? A testimony. God and giving go hand in hand. As a loving father gives himself to his children, so God demonstrates his goodness and his generosity and kindness towards those who fear him. James 1:17 says, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. You can expect his goodness to come to you. He does not change. If he says that his goodness is great and that it's stored up for those who love what he loves and hates what he hates, and then he'll lavish it on you and he'll protect you and he'll bless you in front of a watching world, he doesn't change. That's who he is. That's what he does. You can expect his goodness to come to you if you meet the qualification, which is what? Fear the Lord. Love what God loves. Hate what God hates. He has laid it up for you, and he does not change. Number three on your insert, Proverbs 19:23 tells us that the fear of the Lord, loving what God loves, hating what God hates, leads to what? Life. And he who has it has what? Life will abide in satisfaction. He will not be visited with evil. That's strong. What greater results could you want? You know, the life of God flooding through you and the satisfaction that brings. The world is desperately reaching for some kind of satisfaction in life. People will try anything to obtain satisfaction within themselves, even if it's only temporary. What do you think people do all the stuff they do, the crazy stuff they do? They're trying to get some relief from this crazy world we live in. Why do people drink? To get relief. Why do they do drugs? To get relief. Why do they go do this or that? To get relief. But it's only temporary. Mm-hmm. Once they sober up or come down, you know what? Problem's still there. Yes. The only true relief is through Jesus Christ. Amen. But you see, then the problem may go away and it may not go away at that point. But you know what? Then you have the wisdom of God within you to know how to deal with the problem. You understand that? And that changes the rules. That changes everything. And how do you get the wisdom of God? We just read it. The fear of the Lord is the wisdom of God. We just read that. All right? So let's look at Proverbs 22:4. True humility. All right, so that's a word people have problems with too. Again, this is written in Proverbs, right? What language was Proverbs written in?
Hebrew.
Thank you very much. All right. So, again, we're back to our English limitations in English. Humility. I've taught you many times. What does humility mean?
Submitting to higher
power. Strength under authority. The Bible talks about how meek or how humble Moses was. But Moses didn't walk into Pharaoh with, you know, we think about humble as somebody just, you know, I'm so humble. That's not humble. Humble is, I know who I am in Christ. I know what I can do in Christ, but everything I can do is under Christ. I am submitted to him. I humble myself under his hand. That's humility. Not this English definition we have of humility, which is, you know, you're all like downcast and, you know, I'm so humble. True humility, being strong, but under the hand or the guidance of God. And so being strong under God's hand and the fear of the Lord, loving what God loves and hating what God hates. Y'all read the rest to me because it's just awesome. Leads to what? Oh, no, the Bible doesn't say that. We're supposed to be poor and stupid and dumb and depressed and sitting in our rooms and shut up and be quiet and tell and let the world dictate to us. And I don't know. That's kind of hard to, you know, if I'm under God's hand and I love what he loves and I hate what I love what he loves and I hate what he hates. Where's that going to lead me? Riches, honor, and a long life. You know, some of this stuff is so plain and clear, you got to want to miss it when you read the Bible. What did I talk about at the beginning? Religion. And what do we talk about religion? What does the Bible say? To fear God, to be scared of God, which we're not supposed to be, is taught by who? Men, not by God. This is what's taught by God. This is abundant living. This is life at its best. Many people struggle their entire lives to attain some degree of riches and honor. God made us with a desire for these things. He intends, however, for us to obtain them through the avenues of his that he has provided. Not through going out there and doing it the world's way, but doing it God's way. God must become your source. You cannot, if look, I work hard. I got multiple jobs. I work hard. But that's just part of me. I mean, you know, I love work. I just love work. And, you know, people say, when you retire? When I'm dead. You know, and then God will have something for me to do. So I ain't never retiring, I guess. So my point is this. I have had great success in business. I have done things that I never imagined when I was in my 20s I could do. But I have never lost sight of every single bit of it comes from the Lord. Amen. It has very little to do with me. I put forth the effort. Put that verse back, that last verse we just read. Put it back up. No, go back one more. Yeah, that one. God has given me riches, honor, and, well, we'll see about the long life, but my doctor says, do you ever age? So, you know, that's what he says. You know, because my blood pressure, you know, my cholesterol, my triglyceride, my everything. He's like, man, you know, most guys your age have something. I got nothing. You know, I walk in divine health in Jesus' name.
Amen.
I can't do that. But because of how I was raised and how insecure and how much self-doubt I had the way I was raised. When I got in my 20s and I learned this stuff, that I didn't have to be that little insecure guy that was slow and stupid, but that I could be this guy. I may not be the smartest guy on the block, but let's see, working hard, toiling, getting by, just hardly making it, just living, that all just sounds like dread. Or I can just do a few things and I can learn to submit to God and I can learn to love what He loves and hate what He hates and I can learn to give and I can learn to do the things that God says to do and I can be the man that walks in riches, honor, and long life. Now, I may not be the smartest guy on the block, but you'd have to be really stupid to pick this life over that life. Well, stupid's not a nice word. Well, fix it and I won't call you that. Does he always talk like this? Yes. God's not against you. Look at King Uzzah in 2 Chronicles 26:5. It says, as long as he sought the Lord, God made him to prosper. That's what it says. God's not against you having riches. In fact, he wants to show you how to obtain riches. Why? So that he can also show you how to promote the gospel. Y'all have heard me say this before. You know, between myself and my business and my family, my group, we've given more to this church since we started this church than anybody else. And that's the way it ought to be. But the point of that conversation is this. We are givers. My children are givers. We are givers. Our household is a giver. My business is givers. We give. We don't give because we have to. We give because we want to. And we give because we're smart enough to read the book and finds out what's happened when you do. Amen. The one who's truly living in the fear of the Lord, loving what God loves, hating what God hates, will not squander or waste money, but will allow God to direct him on how to give it. Because that's what it's all about. Yeah, God doesn't mind you having a nice life. He doesn't mind that. But, you know, we generally give away sometimes it's between 18, 21, but somewhere around 20% of our gross income. About that. Not net, gross. Why do you do that? Because I love to give. I understand the benefits of giving. It's what we do. It's why God made us. It's why God allows us to prosper so that we can be a blessing to who? Others. Jesus said in John 12:26, my Father will honor the one who serves me. Number four in your insert. Let's see how mercy is involved in the fear of the Lord. Luke 1:50 says this. He shows mercy from generation to generation to all who fear him. He shows what? Mercy to who? To those who love what he loves and hate what he hates. Right? Now, what would that mean then? That would mean, go back to David. If David had a heart towards God, that means what? He loved what God loves and he hated what God hated, but he messed up a lot. Right?
Yes.
But what does that say? It says he shows mercy from generation to generation to all who fear him. It doesn't mean you're perfect. What it means is, for those of you that know us, do you think my children are blessed? They are. Do you think my children are a blessing? He shows mercy, what? From generation to generation to all who fear him. To all who love what he loves and hate what he hates. Psalms 103:11. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so great is his mercy towards those who love what he loves and hate to those who fear him. Psalms 103:17. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting. Well, that goes right back from generation to generation. From everlasting to everlasting, all those who fear him and his righteousness to children's children. Guys, teenagers, if you've got parents that love God, sometimes they tell you no because they know better than you do, even though I know you think you know everything at 16, 17, 18, or 19. I know you think that. You are completely wrong. And you know nothing at this point in life. But you'll figure that out as life goes on.
Amen.
You will. Trust me. Because we all were where you are, and we all thought we knew more than our parents. But when your parents hate evil, love what God loves, and hate what God hates, which is evil, and they protect you from it, what they are doing is blessing you and your generation.
Amen.
Psalms 147:11. The Lord delights in those who fear him. The Lord delights in who?
Those
who hate, who love what he loves and hates what he hates, who put their hope in his unfailing love. You become a pleasure to the heart of God as you develop his attitude in your life. Consequently, his mercy and his kindness are directed towards you. There is no limitation to God's willingness to show you his mercy. The only limitation is that which people put on him through unbelief or sin or disobedience or however they do it, pull the limitations off. Because you need to understand this. There is no miracles without mercy. And his mercy is directed toward those who fear him, who love what he loves and hates what he hates. And so his mercy is directed toward you. And with his mercy, your miracles come. Psalms 86:9 says this. Surely his salvation is near to those who fear him. So our land will be filled with his glory. Man, if we just had a country of people that feared God. Salvation in this scripture, where it talks about surely salvation is near to those who fear him, that's not salvation like you're just being saved. It literally means, in the Hebrew, it means liberty, deliverance, and prosperity. Freedom belongs to you. Prosperity has been secured for you. As you step into these areas of salvation, you become a revelation of the glory of God to the land. You become living proof that God is alive and the things of God work. Make it undeniably clear through your life that God is interested in the welfare of his children. You will reveal God's glory because you fear him. Next, I want to talk about how God, the fear of the Lord, will fulfill our desires. Say desires. I know that's not a word you want to talk about in church, but let's look at it. Psalms 145:19. He grants the desires of those who fear him. You know, this stuff, you got to want to read it wrong. Because that's not a complicated sentence. He, God, grants. Say grants. The what? Desires of those who fear him. Those who love what he loves and hates what he hates. He hears their cries for help and he rescues them. There are desires that God has placed within your heart. And they are desires, but they are his desires, but you got to bring them to fruition. You got to make them your desires. And when they become your desires, God will bring them to pass. Now, someone's going to ask, well, if God knows best, then why doesn't God just do what God wants to do? Well, God made you with a free will, and he respects your freedom to choose whatever you want. And many times, that's the reason people don't receive from God. They've never been taught to choose to receive. I remember one time, I was preaching. This was a long, long time ago. Back, you know, we weren't pastors or anything back then. Just you know, I was just teaching, and I really messed with this lady's religion, her theology, because I was actually talking about offerings and stuff, and I said, you know, you're supposed to give and receive, and then I went off talking about teaching on receiving how you're not just supposed to give, you know, if a river just gives, you become the Dead Sea. Does anything live in the Dead Sea?
No.
You're supposed to give, and then what's that lake then, or that river supposed to do? It's supposed to give. It's supposed to receive the water and then give it back out, right?
Yes.
But you got to be willing to receive. And you got to be taught to receive, because we're not taught to receive. We're supposed to say, oh, you know, I'm not supposed to expect anything from God. Well, that's not what he says in his book. That's not what we've been reading all morning. But we're supposed, and so I taught on receiving. And she came up to me afterwards. She said, you really mess with my theology. Because I've always been taught I'm never supposed to expect to receive anything from God. And I just prayed for her and said, sister, this is what religion does to people. It'll mess you up. I don't know where you go to church, but stop. I wasn't a pastor. I wasn't trying to recruit her. But that's not right. That's not what the Bible says. I go, one, that's right. No amen. So I guess, you know. Let's go ahead and skip down to number 6. Since y'all don't want to hear that part. So number 6, let's talk about revelation knowledge. And I'm going to finish it off with this. The fear of the Lord brings revelation knowledge. Listen to what the Lord has to say to us this morning in Psalms 25, 12 through 14. Who are those who fear the Lord? Me. He will show them, me, the path they should choose. What's another word for that? Wisdom. Wisdom. They will live in, there's that dirty word again, prosperity, and their children will inherit the land. We're back to that children thing again. Verse 14. The Lord is a friend of those who fear him, who love what he loves and hates what he hates. He teaches them his covenant. Who do you tell your secrets to? It's got to be someone that you have confidence in, maybe a spouse, maybe a close, trusted friend. God's looking for friendship, someone he can trust. He's looking for someone who can share who he can share his secrets with. We call that revelation knowledge. When you develop your life in the fear of the Lord, you begin to see things in the Word that you never noticed before. And the Bible starts really start coming to life to you. And it becomes an amazing source of delight and inspiration to you. His covenant then becomes a living reality in your life. The spiritually dry times that people experience, generally they come from, you just betrayed God. You just didn't do something. You you feel bad about it, and you shouldn't. You just need to go to him, repent, and move on. And then you'll start receiving from God again. Smith Wigglesworth had this saying back a long, long time ago. He said this, every fresh revelation calls for a new dedication. Every fresh revelation calls for a new dedication. Revelation demands obedience. But the beauty of God's revelation then is he gives you the instructions for it. He will reveal to you how to act on his covenant. You can develop a close, intimate friendship with God through developing the fear of the Lord, learning to love what he loves and hate what he hates. And as I close, please understand that over these 3 weeks, I have just covered the highlights of the results that can come if you will learn to live in the fear of the Lord. What's the fear of the Lord? Repeat after me. Love what God loves and hate what God hates. And what does God hate? It's one word. Evil. Why? Because it is a destructive force toward God's most prized possession, which is mankind. I'm going to close with the same scripture I've closed with the last 2 weeks. Ecclesiastes 12:13. Put it on the screen. This is an amazing verse to me. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God, love what he loves, hate what he hates, and keep his commandments. Love him and love your neighbor. This is the whole duty of man. Again, it's not complicated. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear the Lord. Love what he loves, hate what he hates. Keep his commandments. Love him and love your neighbor. That is the whole duty of man. How complicated is that? It's not. Now, I've read this the last 2 weeks. I won't read it again. Week one, I read it straight out of the Bible. And since then, I've been reading my personalized version that I wrote of Psalms 112. I have it personalized for men. I have it personalized for women. There's copies on the back table if you want one. I have been quoting this over my life, over my family, over my business for at least 30 years. I remember sitting in a pastor's car before I ever had kids, and we were talking, and I had to suffer. It's back to that revelation knowledge. As you start learning the fear of the Lord, you'll open up something, and we've all done this, right? You open up something, you open the Bible, and you read something, and it's like, was that in there last week? I read this same passage last week. Where did that come from?
Yes.
Right?
Yes.
So I had been reading through the Psalms, and I got to Psalms 112. And it was like I had read it for the first time ever. And I'm like, holy cow, that is the man I want. I know Israel got in trouble calling cows holy, so I take that back. But you get the whole point. I was like, oh my goodness gracious. That's the man I want to be. So how do you change who you are? You get it inside of you. So I have confessed this for 30 plus years. Because this is the man I am and I will continue to develop in. praise the Lord. For I fear God. I love what God loves and I hate what God hates. And I trust in Him. And I'm blessed beyond expression. Yes, happy am I because I delight in doing His commands. My children, they shall be honored everywhere. For I'm a good man and my children have a special heritage. I myself, I shall be wealthy. My good deeds will never be forgotten. When darkness overtakes me, light will come bursting in. I am kind and merciful, and all goes well for me because I'm a generous man and I conduct my business fairly. I will not be overthrown by evil circumstances. God's constant care of me will make a deep impression on all who see it. I do not fear bad news. I don't live in dread of what may happen, for I'm settled in my mind that Jehovah will take care of me. That is why I'm not afraid, but I can calmly face my foes. I give generously to those in need. My deeds will never be forgotten. I shall have influence and honor. And evil-minded men and women will be infuriated when they see all this. They will gnash their teeth and slink away, their hopes thwarted. That's the man I want to be. And I pray that that's the man or woman you want to be. Again, there's copies on the back if you want one. The fear of the Lord. It leads to so many things. We have to learn to love what God loves, which is people, and hate what God hates, which is evil, by God's definition. And God's really, His definition is whatever's contrary to His word is evil. It's not complicated. Every head bowed and every eye closed. If you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you're watching me by Facebook, then are you listening to me by some electronic means right now? The only way to even start living this kind of life I've been talking about, the only way to become that Psalms 112 man or woman, is to make Jesus Christ the Lord of your life. You can't get anywhere else without that. It is mandatory. So if you're here this morning and you want to make Jesus the Lord of your life, we'll do that. If you're here this morning and you say, Pastor, I am saved. I know Jesus, but I'm that guy that I listen to Him talk the way you said a few minutes ago about this and that. I do this and I know it's all wrong. I inside of me, I know, but I just don't stand up for who I'm supposed to be. And I want to get on this track of walking in the fear of the Lord because I want all of those benefits that I'm supposed to expect, but I can't expect it because I'm not doing it. So if you want to make Jesus the Lord of your life today, or you want to rededicate your life to Him today, just lift a hand if you're in this building. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. If you're watching me or listening to me, just acknowledge it before God. That's all that matters. Because remember, you're talking about the heritage you're going to pass to your children. We can all say this prayer together, so please follow after me. Father, in Jesus' name, I come before You, and I'm so grateful for Your word and for the ability that I have through Your Son to become a friend of God, a child of God. And Jesus, thank You for being willing to die for me, to suffer for me, to take my sins and to make me righteous through Your blood. I receive what You did for me at Calvary. I receive it. I honor it. I confess with my mouth that You are my Lord and my Savior. I receive what You did for me. It's in Your name I pray. Amen. Amen. The fear of the Lord. We're not to be scared of God. We are to be people that love and worship God and love people. Because when it gets right down to it, in this world, all that matters is people. Which brings me to next week on Friend Day, and we'll talk about that in just a second. I think I'll go ahead and do the offering, and then I'll go into the announcements while they're receiving the offering. You know, in 2 Corinthians 9:10, it says this: For God is the one who provides seed for the farmer and then bread to eat. In the same way, He will provide and increase your resources and then produce a great harvest of generosity in you, which goes right back to the things we were talking about. He'll give you the seed, but then you have to do what with it? You have to sow it. And then after you sow it, what do you have to do? Receive the harvest, right? After you water it and so forth, you got to receive the harvest. But why do you do that? And increase your resources and then produce a great harvest of generosity in you. He wants to bless you to be a blessing. God desires to bring you increase. He's provided you with seed and to invest in other people's lives. There's tremendous potential in any seed. You know, single seed can produces. You plant one kernel of corn to get a kernel of corn? No. You want hundreds of kernels of corn, right? But that seed has to be planted. You know, if I had a pack of seeds and I put them in my drawer in there and I left them there 5 years, are they going to do anything? No. But if I take them out here and I plant them and I water them and I keep the weeds out of them, what's going to happen? I'm going to get a harvest, right? And it won't take long for that to happen. Remember, you have seeds of greatness on the inside of you. You do. He put them there. God will place within you everything you need to be successful in what area of life He's placed you in. But you have to step out. You have to sow seed. We all know tithes, offerings. We know to do that. You're taught that all the time. And so we know to do that. You've got to be responsible for your seed. Part of that responsibility is to receive a harvest. And then part of that responsibility is to be generous with that harvest. Amen? You need to keep an attitude of expectancy and go at every day believing for great things to come your way. Be obedient to His word, because those seeds that you sow, they'll produce an abundant harvest, a blessing, every day of your life if you will live it and expect it and just know that that's how God works. Seed time and harvest, sowing and reaping, it's God's system. Father, in Jesus' name, I just thank You for the opportunity we've had to hear the Word. I thank You for the opportunity to sow into the kingdom of God. As we do, I thank You that You just open the windows of heaven. You pour us out a blessing. There's not room enough to receive it. You cause men to give back into our lives. And we receive that in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Okay, while they're receiving the offering, let me talk to you about a few things. If you brought some Friend Day cards, please put them in the offering plate if you haven't already given them to me. We have people out today that have texted me or emailed me and told me that they have two cards or they have four cards or whatever they have. And so we know those are coming. Let me kind of walk you through next week. Let me do this first. If you haven't been here or you've got you're out of Friend Day cards, if you need a Friend Day card, if you want to invite somebody next week, obviously you can't turn it in. But it's still, you know, there's just something about somebody filling something out to make it feel real. So if you want a Friend Day card, raise your hand. They'll get you a Friend Day card, however many you need. So if you want one today, please take one. But next week, there'll be no Sunday school in the morning. We'll have breakfast between 9:15 and 9:45. We always have breakfast, but we'll have breakfast in the fellowship hall. And then after that, service. So here's some things that we need to know. This week, you know, we need to be praying that, and I'm going to pray over you in a second, but that God will lead you to people to invite. So if you don't have any cards, you need to have some on you. Because if I ask God to bring people across your path, He's going to. But you got to be ready. So I'm just, if you don't have some cards, they're on the back table, get some before you leave. Also, next Friday night, we're going to have a night of prayer here at the church, 7 o'clock. I need as many of you here for that night of prayer as possible, because there's other things that we have to do that night. Because after service today, as many of you guys that can stay around, we got to get all the chairs out of here and put them in the hallway. We got to clean out the fellowship hall, because they're going to clean the carpets this week. So I need everything out of this room, just one table in the back. The bookstore will stay, nothing on the stage, but in this part, I need everything out of here, and David will help coordinate where things go in the fellowship hall as well, so they can clean the carpets. And then Friday night, though, we got to put this room back after prayer. So I need you here. I need you to commit to be here, and I need you to come willing to work and help us put everything back. We'll bring in all the extra chairs, because the place will be full next week. We're going to set up the fellowship hall for breakfast, and I need a team of guys. I need you to do this too, and I'll come draft you if you don't volunteer. Because right after breakfast, that room will keep the food against the wall, but that room's got to be, the tables have to be folded up, the room's got to be set up, because that'll be overflow room. We set up all the equipment in there to, we were checking it all today. The video looks great, sounds great. In fact, honestly, it sounded better in there than it did in here, but it was, so we'll be ready for that. So we got a lot to do in the next 7 days. I need you passing out friend day cards, not just passing them out, getting them filled out. And I need you here Friday night. So we got some things to do. This is important. This is an opportunity for us to take a step forward in this ministry. There's a note in the bulletin. You can read about all that yourself. Please be aware of all that. And Lee, is there anything I'm supposed to see you about? Amen. Thank you. So 7 o'clock Friday night, please, please, please. If you can be here, please be here, because we have a lot of work to do Friday night. Yes. And what about the men's breakfast? Yeah, we'll talk about it next week. But if you don't put it on your calendar, men's breakfast is the 30th, which is the following Saturday, right? Okay. David needs to meet with right after service. David needs to meet with Chabu, Randy, Pastor Cleopatra, Pastor Denise, Randy, and Lee. So y'all can meet with Pastor David. Give him a few minutes, though, to start coordinating people working. Those of you visiting with us, please forgive us. We don't do this after service every week. This is just, you know, we got a special week next week. We hope you'll come back next week. We're glad you were here today. Did I forget anything? Does anybody remember? Am I supposed to say anything else? Okay, I think that's everything. So, Father, in Jesus' name, thank you for the opportunity we've had to come together today to worship you, praise you, learn of you. We are so grateful for your word and for what you've provided for us in and through your word. And may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you, be gracious to you. May the Lord lift his countenance upon you and give you peace. Angels of God, I dispatch you into this next week to go forward and prepare our way, bring people across our path that we can invite and will invite and have the courage to invite next Sunday. Thank you, Lord God, for a blessed, prosperous week. Be blessed, child of God. Have a great week in Jesus' name. Everybody said,
amen.
Amen. And you are dismissed.